All right, we're about to take off. Thank you to Amy at the back for all her work. We got there, had a computer die, and then we thought the data projector's going to die, and we thought we're all going to die, but it's okay. We're all here. Let me start. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all people. This morning we're going to be reminded that God is the creator God, that he created everything, but not only did he create everything, he sustains everything and he ordains everything. And because of that, he is the God that is to be worshipped and adored and that we rejoice in and give thanks to. And the good news is also that his presence is with us here this morning as well. So I'm going to start by singing Psalm 114. We sang this last week, and it's a psalm which reminds us that God is present with his people as we come to worship him this morning. It's a really easy tune. If you've never sung this before, it's really easy to pick up. So Psalm 114, if you're in the building, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Israel came forth from Egypt's unknown tongue. Judah became then God's domain. Mountains leapt like the young. The Lord of earth is here, the God of Jacob near. Mountains like rams and hills like lambs, his presence brings good cheer. The sea before him fled, the Jordan driven back. What ails, O sea, why did you flee? O Jordan, why turn slack? The Lord of earth is here, the God of Jacob near. Mountains like rams and hills like lambs, his presence brings good fear. Their water from the rock, a stone became a spring. Judah at rest can hear a test, the reason why we sing. The Lord of earth is here, the God of Jacob near. Mountains like rams and hills like lambs, his presence in earth's sphere. Mountains like rams and hills like lambs, his presence in earth's sphere.
Please be seated. It's a wonderful image of lambs and hills as we think about our great God this morning. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are over every part of your creation, that your presence is everywhere. Father, that even if we go to the deepest depths or the highest heights, Father, you are there, that there is nowhere that we can run to or escape to because your presence is everywhere. Father, sometimes that can be a really scary thought because it means that you know everything about us. You know where we sit. You know where we lie down. You know who we speak to and what we say to people as well. And Father, so often our actions do not live up to your high and lofty standards. Father, please forgive us for the times where we let you down by Father ignoring your good and rightful laws. Father, where we fail to give you the worship that you deserve. Father, where we become ignorant of your ways. And Father, do not rejoice in your goodness and in your truth and in your righteousness. Father, please forgive us. But also, Lord, help us to realize that we can come to you. That, Father, when we're weak or lonely or poor or in need, Father, we can turn to you and know that you are there. Father, we thank you that we can know you are there through your word, which gives us encouragement and comfort. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your mercy and your grace, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world, who took on human flesh, who lived like we did, but Father, died a horrible and cruel death for rebellious people such as us. Father, we have no claim on anything, but Father, we do cling to your mercy and your grace shown through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it blows us away that you are so faithful to us, that you love us very deeply, more than we could ever know. That, Father, you really do indeed care for us because you created us and made us in your image. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would indeed give you all praise and honour and glory through our worship, through our lips, and through everything that we do and say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading this morning is Psalm 115. We're on page 435 if you're following along in the church Bibles. Psalm 115, and begins with that verse, that wonderful verse, which we find in verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord, he is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, he is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord, he is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hey, when you came in, you got your news sheets, a few announcements for this week. So Tuesday at 7:30, Wednesday at 1 p.m., our ladies' Bible study on Revelation is online, and Amy's the person for that, so that'll be happening this week. Men's Bible study at a great time on Thursday night, 7:30 for men, as we work our way through Hebrews, that's online as well. Greenhouse with our young people, we're going to be looking at Philippians with them, and that's this Friday. We'll be meeting 6:30 to 8:30. and Amy and I are the people to see for that one. Now, I managed to confuse myself and everybody last week with this. So next Sunday at 10:30, all the churches, so the Anglicans and the Unitings, we're getting together at the Old Bakery, which is next to the IGA, at 10:30 for a service. We're all coming together. And what I realised is that we're a bit more complicated than that, because we have online people as well. And also we're obviously working through our preaching profile. So what we've decided to do is we're still going to have our service at 8:45, but all power to you. If you want to go to church twice, here's your opportunity. So we will have online, we will have a service here at 8:45, and then we want to encourage you to go and join with other brothers and sisters in town at 10:30 and go to church twice. If you only want to go to church once, you'll have to decide which one you want to go to. But we'll definitely have our normal service, and then there'll be the second service down at the bakery at 10:30. So if you're online, just a reminder, we will be here next Sunday as well. Hope that kind of explains things. Now, I also made a mistake last week as well. I got over-enthusiastic thinking that the Committee of Management would meet this Tuesday, and someone pointed out that it's Anzac Day, and we actually agreed to move the meeting back a week. So I got in a bit early last week. So Committee of Management will now meet on the 2nd of May, so not this Tuesday, the following Tuesday. And this one is fast coming up as well. 6th of May down in Albury. It is a great day. It's always packed. The ladies do a great job in turning out for this. All the details there, you do need to book your tickets online, but it's Saturday the 6th, and it's all day from 9 to 3:30 as well. Okay, I thought I'd give you this morning a bit of a mission update. So, next slide. So, as you may remember, we're going to an envelope system, and for the month of March and April, we've been looking at supporting Vanuatu. That's our focus for March and for April, and obviously for May and June, we'll be looking at Scripture. Next one. And particularly last time we talked about our Tulua Bible College over in Vanuatu that trains pastors for the Presbyterian Church in Vanuatu and our links with that. And one of the projects we're supporting as part of this, thanks Amy, is to light up Tulua to get it off the diesel generated system and completely power the college through solar panels. So any money that you put into the envelope will go directly to supporting that. Next one. Now, during the week, I got an email. This is Pastor Christoph Ioak, I think is how you say it. He is the principal of the Tulua Theological Training College over in Vanuatu. And unfortunately, he passed away during the week. It was very unexpected from what I understand. He was a husband and a friend. He was a godly leader in the Presbyterian Church in Vanuatu, and he's going to be very sadly missed. No, he's not. The information I've got doesn't tell me how old he is. And so there's been a call for prayer, particularly for his family, and also for the college, as they grieve. And also too, the appointment of a principal to a theological college is such a strategic appointment. And obviously that will be down the track, but a lot of thought has to be given to who is going to replace him as principal of the college at this time. So I'm gonna lead us in prayer at this time, because it's obviously a very sad time for them over on the island and the college as well, and we want to show our support and say that we stand with them in the name of Christ. So let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the work of the Tulua Training Institute. We thank you for the staff there, and we thank you for the students. Father, they're trained and equipped to go out into the churches and to proclaim the good news of Jesus. But Father, we're also saddened by the death of Pastor Christopher. And Father, we ask that you would really draw near his family at this time, comfort them, and remind them of the resurrection hope that we have in Christ. Father, the resurrection is really a game changer, because it means that we can face death with certainty, and we do not have to grieve with no hope. And so we pray that those truths of that core doctrine might comfort his family at this time, but also comfort the other staff and the students there as well. Father, we do pray for a smooth transition of leadership. Father, we thank you that your work does not depend on one individual, but on your faithfulness and your love. And we continue to pray that many people would be trained and equipped in Vanuatu, Father, to serve you, both in the churches there and also throughout the world. And Father, we pray too that the college would know at this time that people all around the world stand with them in their grief and are ready to support and to encourage them as best they can. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have some kids. Kids, do you want to come down the front? Or do you want to stay there? Do you want to come down the front? Come on down, come sit down the front here. Okay, this might be a bit of a challenge, but we'll see how we go. Okay, so this morning we're thinking about how do we make sense of life? What is the meaning of life? How does kind of life fit together? Okay, next slide. And a number of people many years ago came up with different ideas about how to actually think about the meaning of life. What is actually life all about? So would you like to pick one of those boxes there for me? I don't know if you can say the words, but you don't have to say the words, but maybe just point out which one you'd like. Which one would you like? Top middle one? Okay, top middle one. So there's a guy called Socrates, and he said that the meaning of life is all about just doing good. That's what life is all about, doing good to others, helping other people, seeing needs, doing good to others. That's what he said was the meaning of life. Okay, all right, do you want to pick another one for us? Bottom left. Now there was a guy called Epicurus, and he said that life is all about pleasures, all about money, all about lying on the beach, getting on your yachts, looking after your veggie garden, whatever it is. It's all about material things, all about pleasures. That's what he said life's all about. All right, you want to pick another one? Top left. Yep. So the early Greek philosophers said that life, the meaning of life, is all found in water and fire. That's all you need. Okay, if you've got water and you've got fire, you've got life, no problems. Don't have water, don't have fire, no life. Life is all about fire and water. All right, pick another one. The middle one? Middle one? Yep, there we go. Now, Plato, he said, it's all about knowing. You've got to have knowledge. You've got to know things. You've got to know how the world works. If you have knowledge, you have the meaning and the keys to life. All right, two to go. Which one would you like? Top one. Now, the Stoics, they said, life is all about pain. Life is all about pain, and what you have to do in life is you've just got to endure it. You've got to put up with it and live with it. If you can do that, you'll have a successful life. That's what they said. And the last one there is a guy called Descartes, and he said life is all about thinking. You've got to think, you've got to reason, you've got to use your brain and come up with logical things, okay? So lots of people have come up with these ideas about what is the meaning of life. But the question is, does any of them work? Do any of them work? Get it, Amy? No, of course they don't. None of those actually work. So I need to give you the answer to the problem. What is the meaning of life all about? And I'm going to give you some clues. Here's the first clue. What's that a picture of? What's that picture of? The Earth. So we've got our world, okay, which is our world. And then we have, what's that a picture of? Yeah, and the, what's behind it? The sun, okay? So we have the world, we have the rain and the sun, and we have, what's that a picture of? Clock, tick, tock, tick, tock, time. So we have the world, we have rain and sun, and we have time, and who controls all of those things? Who controls all those things? Get it, Amy? God does. God made the world. God sustains the world. God tells the world what's going to happen at the right time. God actually controls the world. Next one, thanks, Amy. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that God created the world and sustains the world and looks after the world? How do we actually know that? It's a good question. Well, that's one answer. Thanks, John. The Bible tells us. But there's actually something that even proves it more than that. And it is Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, not just when he died, but when he came back to life. God says in his word that the resurrection of Jesus is the proof of all these things. And of course, as we learned last week, thanks, Amy. And again, Jesus died, he offers us forgiveness, but the resurrection gives us eternal life, the meaning to life, life forever. We can actually live forever in the resurrection. All those other things, they don't get us anywhere, but we've got to come back to God and to Jesus and what God did through Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are indeed the creator and sustainer of this world. And Father, thank you that we can find true meaning in life in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. You've done really well this morning. Do you want to head back to your seat? So as we do, one of the things we like to do is when we read a psalm, we'd like to sing it. So this morning we're going to sing Psalm 115. You've probably never sung this before, but it's a really easy tune to pick up. It really speaks about how wonderful and faithful our God is compared to the idols of the world. In the middle of this song, there's a bit of a musical interlude, and that's really a time for you to reflect and to think about the words and just hang in there a bit, because they sort of do a couple of verses and then a bit of an interlude and then a final verse. But in that interlude time, that's the time to reflect and to think. So if you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 115.
God, my heart rejoices, working out.
tears will divine. Not what human fingers fashion, gold and silver, deaf and blind, dead to knowledge and compassion, having neither heart nor mind. Lifeless gods, yet some adore them, nerveless hands and feet of clay. All become who bow before them, lost indeed and dead as they. Not in them is hope of blessing, hope is in the living Lord. High and low his name confessing, find in him their shield and sword. Hope of all whose hearts revere him, God of Israel still the same. God of Aaron, those who fear him, he remembers them by name. The dead, but we the living, praise the Lord with all our powers, of his goodness freely giving, his is heaven, earth is ours. Not to us be glory given, but to him who reigns above. Glory to the God of faithfulness and love. Not to us be glory given, but to him who reigns above. Glory to the God of heaven for his faithfulness and love. Glory to the God of heaven for his faithfulness and love.
Please be seated. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are the living God. Father, what a wonderful thing it is to know that you are alive, that you are active, that you do things in this world. Father, and that sets you apart from all the other gods of this world, all the other so-called gods of this world. Father, we praise you again this morning for your faithfulness and your love. Father, you are faithful to us even when we turn our backs and go astray. That you love us unconditionally. And Father, that you know us by name, that you know everything about us. Father, you are indeed a wonderful Father. And Father, that's why we sing, glory be to your name, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be glory and honour. Heavenly Father, we do realize that we live in a world which does not want to honor and glorify you. That Father wants to reject the truth of your word and the truth that you have displayed. Father, people out there know that there is a God, but Father, refuse to submit to him. And so, Father, we pray that the message of truth would cut through into our world. Father, that people would realize that they need to turn and repent. That in your Son, the Lord Jesus, you have set a day when he will return and judge the living and the dead, where all mankind will face the judgment seat of God. And Father, for too many people, Father, the results will be disastrous. And so we pray that your word might continue to go forth, Father, out from our churches into the lives of people, in the streets and in the highways and byways, in aged cares and hospitals and jails, Father, to all nations throughout the world, that the good news of Jesus might be proclaimed. Father, we thank you that in your grace that you have been patient, wanting none to perish but all to come to eternal life. Father, that you have not sent your Son to return yet. And Father, every day that we wait is another day of your patience and grace. And for that, we give you thanks. Heavenly Father, please help us as we seek to live lives in this your world, which is so corrupted by sin. Father, give us the wisdom to navigate life well. Father, so often we're under pressure from all sides to fall into line, to abandon the good things that you have given us. Father, help us to stay strong in you, and help us to show people that there is a better way. Father, that life is more than just knowledge and thinking and pleasures, but that life is in the living Lord Jesus, who lived and died and rose again. Heavenly Father, we do commit to you this morning those who are in need, particularly in our congregation. Father, those who need a special touch of your love and your grace for whatever reason. Father, we pray that you would bring that you would bring comfort and healing and encouragement to those who are broken, to those who are searching, to those who are mourning. Father, life is full of difficulties, but Father, we thank you that there is no difficulty that we cannot get over with your help. And so we look to you this morning for strength and encouragement. Father, that we may indeed do what your word says, which is to cast our anxieties onto you, knowing that you hear our prayer and that you'll answer them according to your will. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're continuing in the book of Acts, and our passage is Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. Acts 17, beginning at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with them. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study your word this morning, that in your grace you might open it to us, that we might see the light and life contained in it. And Father, that we would heed these lessons and turn and follow the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago now, the results of an online survey were published about the search for the meaning in life. 8,000 people across the globe took part. To assess meaning, the researchers used a psychological test known as the Meaning of Life Questionnaire, which gives two distinct scores. The first score indicates the degree to which people are actively searching for meaning, whereas the second score indicates the extent to which they've already found it. Now, what the researchers found was that the greater search scores were associated with the lower life satisfaction and happiness. So in other words, the harder and more diligently we look for meaning in life, the less likely we are to be satisfied and to be happy. So if you want to find meaning in life, the survey would suggest stop looking for it. Now, nothing much has changed over the years. When the Apostle Paul turned up in Athens in the first century, he found a city that was desperately searching for meaning. They believed that they could find it in worshipping every and any god, made of gold or silver or stone, or in the greatest and latest philosophies of the day. And while that made them very religious, they were so far lost, they were worshipping things which were unknown and made them miserable and unfulfilled. Paul has a very simple solution to their problem. Turn to Jesus, the one who is alive and the one who will one day judge the world. It was a cutting message back then, just as much as it is today. The meaning of life can only be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. So last week we looked at the first half of chapter 17 and we saw a number of things. Firstly, we saw a pattern that we've seen previously in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas went into the town or the city, they preached the gospel, there was a response. Some believed, others caused and stirred up trouble and drove them out of town. That's what happens in our passage today. Paul and Silas, they come to Athens, they preach the gospel, there is a response. Some believed, others sneered at them. This time, though, Paul seems to leave Athens and go to Corinth on his own terms. Secondly, we saw Paul's strategy for preaching. He starts by making that connection point, which is usually at the local synagogue. And then we saw Paul's model was to reason and to explain and to prove from the scriptures. The scriptures, they point us to Jesus. So Paul reasoned and explained and proved to them about Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the fulfilled one, that Jesus died and rose again so we can have forgiveness and eternal life with him. And again, we'll see that model in today's passage as well. So let's begin, verse 16. While Paul's waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So we see here Paul goes to the synagogue, but this time he also goes to the marketplace, out and amongst the common people. And we're told Paul reasoned with them. Now, what sort of place was Paul walking into when he went to Athens? Well, historically, Athens shone. It shone like the stars. It had experienced a golden age. Athens achieved a series of military victories which made them the supreme world power. They beat back the Persians twice, and eventually they overpowered them and they reigned supreme. And over time, they went on a building program. They built many grand temples. They became the first democracy in human history, having a city-state run by elected officials, being responsible to the citizens. Athens had turned into an age of art and of literature as well, and which we'll also see in a moment, they're also the age of philosophy. Interestingly, the Golden Age passed away after the 5th century and Athens became a shadow of its former self. But by the time Paul showed up, it was actually starting to decline. But it was still a beautiful city. It was the intellectual capital of the ancient world. But when Paul arrived, he was greatly distressed. The distress came from the number of idols that were before his eyes. It had been recorded that people said of the time it was easier to meet a god or a goddess on the streets of Athens than to meet a man. Statistically, the population was about 100,000, but there were at least 300,000 statues of gods in the city. The streets were lined, they were dazzling to the eye. It's any wonder Paul was distressed. Every time he saw one of these gods, it would remind him how the people of Athens longed and hungered for God, but it identified their spiritual emptiness. Ignorant of the true God, they were lost. They were seeking after a God who is lifeless. They were seeking after something made by human hands, which in the words of Psalm 115 has mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see, they have ears but they cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell, they have hands but they cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. What's the ultimate problem? Well, verse 8 of the Psalm tells us, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. As the saying goes, you are what you worship. What Paul saw was the outward appearance of inner core values. What was really going on in the heads of the people of Athens? What was their belief which drove all their practices? Well, we're given a clue in verse 18. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. That's Paul. So there were two philosophical ideas in Athens. The first is what we call Epicureans, who derived their worldview from the Greek philosopher Epicurus. Now, according to Epicurus, the goal in life was to attain the maximum amount of pleasure and the minimum amount of pain. So essentially, an Epicurean would say, hey, you only get one shot in this life. What you have is all you're going to get. So if it feels good, do it. And if it doesn't feel good, stay away from it. An Epicurean believes that pleasure is the chief end of man because death is the end and there is no afterlife. They believed in gods, but those gods have nothing to do with this world. They were essentially practical agnostics. Stoics, on the other hand, they were different. Stoics were formed by a philosopher named Zeno. And he taught that life is filled with both good and bad. That you can't avoid the bad, So what you have to do is grin and bear it. It's a philosophy which basically says, I'm not in control of this world. Things are going to happen which I don't like, but I'm still in charge of it myself. So I'm going to stand tall, stick out my chin, and cop it, whatever comes my way. In theological terms, everything was God, and what happens to them is their destiny. Now, both of these philosophies are trying to make sense of how the world fits together. So Epicureanism, simple lifestyle, chance, and enjoyment of pleasures. Stoicism, it's about apathy, submission, fatalism, and the endurance of pain. Both were highly intellectual, but both lacked a divine component. Now, hopefully you can see that both needed the message that Paul preached, because both confined life to this world, that this world is all that there is. So when Paul starts preaching the resurrection of Jesus and that it brings eternal life, that this life is not all that there is, it pricks the ears of those he's preaching to. Verse 19. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. We want to know what they mean. There's an interesting comment here. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Now, before we turn to Paul's sermon, it's probably worthwhile thinking about our day and age. Maybe we don't do as much talking and listening to the latest ideas as in Paul's day. After all, we actually find it hard to actually have a good debate today. But if anything, we do listen to the latest ideas, and instead of evaluating them, we just go with them. But surely you know of people in your orbit who are Epicureans or Stoics. Surely you know people whose attitude to life is just go for the pleasure, whatever makes you happy. Or people who are not prepared to do anything difficult. Surely you know people who just believe that life is all that there is. And surely you know a Stoic or two who just press on despite what life throws at them, because that's just what you do. You do what you have to do to get through. And I wonder if you did a street walk of Henty or Lockhart, how many idols do you think you would find? I reckon I drove past at least three big ones between Henty and Lockhart on my drive over today, and that's not even the ones in the actual towns themselves. At the bottom of this is people hungering for something. In the words of Jeremiah 2, the prophet, he says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. No wonder Jesus comes along and says, I will give you living water. I will give you something that will satisfy your thirst forever so that you don't have to thirst again. Jesus says, I can satisfy your greatest need if only you would come to me and seek me. Jesus is saying there are answers, and Paul is saying, look to Jesus. So let's look at Paul's sermon, which we find in verses 22 to 31. And sometimes I wonder if Paul was a Presbyterian because of his preaching. Because here he has an introduction, he has 3 points, and then he has application to finish. Here's Paul's introduction, verse 22. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. Now that word, which translates unknown, is the root from which we get agnosticism, which means without knowledge. The people of Athens were supposed to know everything, but they came up short in the most important aspect. They didn't know God. Now why is it that people don't know God? Well, Romans 1 in particular tells us they don't want to know God. God has made himself known. He's left his footprints everywhere in creation, and what do? They reject the revelation. The fall deadens people's hearts towards God, and so we need God to work in people to bring their hearts to life. Some people are just concrete towards God. But for others, God is working in their lives, and so they begin to seek out and connect with someone who will hopefully and eventually give them the gospel. And so for every person who is hard, there are others out there who are seeking, and people move from hardness to seeking God over time. Paul's first point is that God is the creator. He's the creator of all things, Paul says. Verse 24, the God who made the heaven, made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. Paul is saying God has not left himself without witness. Just look at creation, it speaks of God. Creation is the fundamental building block, says Paul. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, quote, no philosophical theory which I've ever yet come across is a radical improvement on the words of Genesis, that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, unquote. Paul's second point is that God is not only creator, he also sustains his creation. Paul says, verse 25, he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. It's not the creation to provide for God. God provides for the creation. There is nothing that the creation can give to God. He is the creator. It would seem strange for the creator to create and not sustain the creation. That would be, I think, like a printer manufacturer producing the printer, supplying the starter cartridge, but not manufacturing additional cartridges or parts. No, God sustains every part of his creation. Third point from Paul. God not only creates and sustains, he ordains. Verse 26. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determines the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. God did this so men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God has ordained set things to happen. He's made plans. He determines whatever comes to pass. Nothing in this world is an accident. This is the true God, not a weak God. We don't beg God to get things done, nor is anything in this world done by chance. There's a purpose behind it. The people of Athens, they were not living in Athens as a result of some sort of cosmic accidents. Rather, God had so structured, so ordained their lives, as verse 27 tells us, that they might seek him. Paul is saying, because God created the world, because God created human beings, because we as humans have fundamental dignity, because God sustains the world, because God ordains everything that happens in this world, it is absolutely insulting to God and degrading to humanity to make an idol and worship it. Instead, we should seek out God, not an unknown God, but the true God of the universe. We are God's offspring, says Paul in verse 29. So get away from the gold and the silver and the stone idols. Paul concludes very sharply in verse 30. He says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So follow the logic of Paul's argument. He could have berated the people of Athens for their gross idolatry. He could have scorned them for their intellectual arrogance coming from their philosophies. Instead, he says to them, you do know better. You know there is a living God, and you need to repent and turn to him. Christianity is more than saying to people, you know, you're a good person, and everything will get better for you if you just get in touch with God. No. Christianity says all of us have failed to seek God. We've all gone our own way. We're willfully ignorant. And God commands you to repent of your ignorance. And as you repent, God holds out the gospel of salvation to you through Jesus. Paul drives home the importance of repentance. Firstly, God has overlooked such ignorance. God's been patient with the world. He's not acted in judgment, yet he has every right to do so. But he cannot continue to ignore ignorance forever. And secondly, God commands people to repent. You don't mess with God when he commands something. A child knows they don't mess with their parents when they are commanded to do something. And thirdly, and most importantly, judgment day is coming. The day has been set. Jesus will judge all mankind. Jesus will bang the gavel of justice, and his judgment will be final. Those who have not repented, they'll go off to eternal damnation, and those who have will go off to everlasting life. Now, you might say this is all pie-in-the-sky stuff. And in one sense, this is all fine, so long as it remains theoretical. But listen again to Paul's last line of the sermon. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. This is not some game. We're playing for real here. You don't rock up on judgment day and say to God, well, you don't have the authority to judge. Or I wasn't warned. Or I should be given special consideration. No, no, God is real. Judgment is real. We must be prepared. And the only way we can do that is to turn from our sin against God, receive his forgiveness through Jesus, and live our lives worshipping him. That's Paul's plea for the Athenians. And it should be our plea for those who are lost in our day as well. So, did it work? Did Paul's urging have any effect? Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. After that, Paul left the council, and a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. There were three responses to Paul's sermon. In fact, there always seems to be three responses every time people hear the gospel. Some rejected Paul and sneered at him. Others were undecided and wanted to know more. And others believed, including some high-profile people. So maybe this morning you know that you've rejected God. Well, here's Paul's words to you. Repent. Repent urgently, for judgment is coming. Perhaps you're actually undecided this morning. And that's okay on one condition. You do something about wanting to know more. Don't let your undecidedness turn into delay. Talk to someone. Pick up the Bible and read it. Do something to have your questions answered. Others of you this morning may have believed, in which case you need to be thankful. Thankful for what God has done for you in Jesus. And join us in God's mission of speaking the message that Paul did, that people must repent. And as you do, some may mock and sneer at you. But the conversion of people's hearts is always God's work. And so we simply must present the truth just like Paul did, which is that we can only make sense of this world if we acknowledge that he is the Creator God and that he is the one who sustains and ordains everything that happens in this world. The Stoic and Epicurean philosophies of this world are not persuasive. They make this life so unfulfilling and it gets us nowhere. So next time you meet one, you'll know exactly what to remind them of and exactly what you need to say to them and tell them what to do. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have shown us a good way, a better way, the right way, the true way. Father, help us to leave aside our idols and our ignorance and worship the one true and living God who created and sustains and ordains the world. Father, we pray this morning too that we might grieve over those who are lost in the philosophies of this world. Father, that they may be called out of those and find the truth, know the joy of forgiveness and eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing another psalm, but this psalm has been around for a long, long time. It's actually an old hymn, All Creatures That on Earth Do Dwell. So hopefully you'll know it and you'll know the tune. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 100.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful joy. His
Paul says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He is giving proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. May grace, mercy and peace be to you this day from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have morning tea over in the hall. There's a plate at the back if you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord. And we'll see you again next week.